Go, girl.
Okay. Can you? Did I have this? You can hear me?
Yes.
Okay. This is this chapter 14 is the second half of the first missionary journey. Nature versus nurture. Now, some of you are probably asking yourself, what does that have to do with Acts 14? Nothing. I was just trying to get your attention. However, before I delved into chapter 14, I wanted to briefly go into a little different direction. Each of us are created in the image of God, and each of us have our own unique gifts and talents. However, we all have varied backgrounds. For example, I have a friend that lives in River Oaks, Texas. That's where I grew up. That's where I graduated from high school. She was born in River Oaks, Texas. She lives in River Oaks, Texas. She brought her children up. Graduated from high school, married a high school sweetheart, still live today. At 73 years old, she still lives in River Oaks, Texas.
Wow.
I'm sure she probably went out and, vacation or stuff, but that's where she was. Versus my life. I was born in a foreign country. I was adopted by two Texans, and I'm a Texan. Moved to Texas, but I'm an Army brat. So I've lived in, different places. I started school in Germany. So I have been around. My background takes me all over the place, and I still travel. But what I was getting at, we all have varied backgrounds. So I was wondering about Paul and Barnabas, our two individuals in chapter 14. And chapter 14 is kind of light, doesn't have a lot of verses compared to last week. Oh my gosh, poor Tony. Anyway, so if you don't mind and give me a little bit of, just bear with me, because I went through and I needed to know about Paul and Barnabas to help me get a better understanding of where they are in this part of their journey, where they came from, what their background. So I found a plethora of information researching Paul. I know, I love that word. So I finally get to use it. Okay, first, Paul came from Tarsus. Tarsus had been in existence as a city centuries before Paul was born. It is situated on a channel along the Mediterranean coast, and by the time Paul was born, it was one of the largest trade centers in the area. Several hundred years prior to his birth, during the period of Alexander the Great, the city was the most influential in Asia Minor. Alexander the Great brought Hellenization, which is Grecian thought, influence, and customs, with him when he took over the city in all of Asia Minor. After Alexander's death, one of his generals, Seleucus, took over the region that included Tarsus and proclaimed himself king and established his own dynasty that lasted several hundred years. One of the kings in that dynasty was Antiochus Epiphanes, who fell in love with the city, and recognizing how important the city was to his kingdom, gave the city virtually anything they wanted, as long as they still worshipped him. And what they said they wanted was to be a self-governed. They wanted to self-govern themselves without any outside influence. So he granted them their request and gave Tarsus the status of a Greek city-state. However, when a little over 100 years, Tarsus became part of the Roman Empire. And the Romans, who understood that for hundreds of years, Tarsian citizens had enjoyed privileged status because of their importance in trade, followed the example left by their predecessors. The Romans made Tarsus the capital city of the Roman province of Cilicia and gave the city special status, which included they could continue to rule themselves. They were exempt from taxes, and the merchants were exempt from duty taxes, which increased the population during Paul's life to close to 250,000 people.
Wow.
People came to Tarsus from all over the Roman Empire, probably because they didn't have to pay taxes. Anyway, to live and work. Tarsus had become a rich city mainly due to trade. One of the largest sources of income for the Tarsus people came from the Tarsus Mountains, which was right there. And it was rich in lumber and minerals, along with a black goat that lived in the mountains. Tarsus was known for their craftsmen who wove that hair of that black goat into a very strong cloth, and that cloth was used to make tents. So throughout the Roman Empire, these craftsmen were known for their fine quality of their tents and their tent making. So being rich in this influential Roman Empire, the citizens of Tarsus invested into their city. And one of those investments included education, and they became known as a university city. Educators from all over the Roman Empire came to teach at the schools of learning. Grecian, Egyptian, Roman, African, and many other scholars came, bringing their learning and culture with them. So Paul was born a Roman citizen in a prominent, wealthy family in Tarsus, and that Roman citizenship was not automatic for everybody, not even for the wealthy. Although they were self-governing, it did not grant Roman citizenship for every inhabitant. If a person was born in Tarsus, though, and their family had social standing of at least four generations, they generally were granted citizenship. And that is what we believe Paul inherited from either his great-grandfather. It was passed down to him. But it was also rare for Jews to be citizens of Rome, which really showed his family held high standing in the community. So Roman citizenship had many advantages. If a Roman citizen was arrested by local authorities, they were automatically entitled to a fair trial. If they felt the outcome was not fair, they could appeal directly to the emperor for judgment. Roman citizens could also serve in government posts, vote in Roman affairs, join the Roman Legion, and become members of the Senate. So the citizens of Rome commonly had two names, which indicated their background or heritage apart from Rome and their Roman heritage. So Paul's name was Saul Paulus. He bore these names, the Hebrew Saul, meaning desired or asked for, and the Roman Paulus, meaning small. Don't know why. Paul had been raised in a society highly influenced by Hellenistic or Greek thought, language, and customs. We can even find an example of his language skills in Acts 21, where Paul spoke fluent Greek to the Roman military captain. However, we also know that he spoke fluent Hebrew and Aramaic. However, the Saul we are initially introduced in Acts was a Jew, and Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. Judaism in Paul's day was considered to be influential, with many followers in Palestine and throughout the Roman Empire, and deemed a legal religion by Rome. Although first and foremost considered to be a Jewish religion, there were many non-Jews and Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. The converts were dissatisfied with the limitations found in Greek philosophy with all their multiple gods, and they found the Jewish ethical beliefs in worshiping one God appealing. Although there were other Jewish sects, such as the Sadducees and the Essenes, the Pharisees were the largest sect of Judaism, and Saul and his family were part of this sect. Paul's religion centered around the law of Moses and was legalistic in nature. As we know, the Pharisees believed that following God meant obeying the laws of Moses with exact detail and the laws of ceremonial purity and keeping of the Sabbath. The Pharisees, in their zeal for keeping the law, built a set of rules to build a hedge and protect their sacred laws. The people were constantly going to the synagogues to consult with the rabbis to make sure that they were following their religion to the letter and not offending God. So we can assume Saul started his Jewish education at or around the age of 5, and by the age of 13, he would have completed his study of Jewish history and law and been ready for formal rabbi training. So it was more than likely at this age that Paul left Tarsus to live in Jerusalem to begin his formal training. Paul studied under the renowned rabbi Gamaliel the First, who was one of the greatest rabbi teachers of the first century. That actually came from Acts 22:3. Obviously, this education focused on the Hebrew Bible and its traditional interpretations, however, also exposed students to the wisdoms of the Greek. Yet, Saul was a good Pharisee who knew the scriptures and sincerely believed that the Christian movement was dangerous to his Jewish faith and persecuted Christians until God intervened. On that road to Damascus, Paul met Jesus, and God did not waste any part of Paul. His background, his training, his citizenship, his mind, or even his weaknesses. So in my research for getting all this, I pulled out one of my old history textbooks. Because I wanted to know more about Greek, or wanted to refresh my mind, like I really had anything to refresh in there about Greek and Roman history. I kind of had to just keep reading I don't remember this, I don't remember that, but I studied it. I must have purged it along the way. But anyway, there was a small section actually written about Paul, and it said that Christianity would not have spread the way it did if not for Paul. But I'm not sure if Paul would appreciate that. But rather, he wanted people to look back on his life and see the glory of God.
Yeah.
And plus, he had a lot of help. If you read any of his letters, he's all constantly, you know, thanking people, praying for people, yeah, for all the help that he had. Kind of like there's a song, I had a little help from my friends. He had a lot of help from his friends. Plus, he also wrote 1 Corinthians 12:12 that said the body has many parts, but make up one body, the body of Christ.
Right.
So somebody that actually did help the good news of Jesus spread was Barnabas. Now, I did not find a plethora of information about Barnabas, but I still got to use my word again. It was the opposite, like I said, what I really wanted to know if he was one of those disciples of Jesus, you know, because Jesus had a lot of disciples, but I never could find any definitive answer to that, so we don't know. But in Acts 4:30, Barnabas is introduced to us as Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus who sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it in at the apostles' feet. Cyprus, like Tarsus, went from a Greek to the Roman Empire and retained much of the Greek influence, also like Tarsus. Cyprus was rich in culture, wealth, and education. So both Barnabas and Paul were raised within a Hellenistic culture, spoke Greek fluently, and were devout Jews. In Acts 9:27, when Paul returned to Jerusalem after his conversion, Barnabas took him and introduced him to the apostles. So it is possible that they had been fellow students in the school of Gamaliel the first, but regardless of that, biblical records suggest to readers that Barnabas was responsible for encouraging the early community to accept their former persecutor, Saul, into their ranks. Prior to Saul's conversion and after Stephen's martyrdom, many disciples were scattered and began spreading the good news to the Jews, and in Antioch also began sharing the news about Jesus to the Greeks. In Acts 11:22, Barnabas was sent to Antioch by the church in Jerusalem to check out the great news. And in verse 23 says, when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their heart. Luke wrote that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas traveled to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. So for a whole year, both Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. In fact, one commentator noted that out of Acts 14, Luke wrote he is listed as Barnabas first and Paul second, which normally would describe that Barnabas was kind of the leader when they first started out their travels, but that quickly changed. So Barnabas, his Jewish parents called him Joseph, but when he sold all of his goods and gave the money to the apostles in Jerusalem, they gave him a new name. So he went from Joseph to Barnabas, which means son of exhortation or encouragement, which describes his true character. So he was a Levite. He understood temple worship and Jewish law. And as a person from Cyprus, he likely spoke Greek fluently and understood Hellenistic culture. This unique positioning made him invaluable as Christianity began reaching beyond the Jewish origins. I personally am amazed that, and we're so blessed that God chose these two with their unique talents and gifts for this first missionary journey in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. So thank you for giving me that time to do that. So now we're going back.
Awesome.
So now I'm going back to chapter 13. We'll give you a recap of last week. The church in Antioch fasted and prayed, and the Holy Spirit led them to send Barnabas and Paul off to Asia Minor to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. The route took them through the island of Cyprus, where they met a false prophet in Paphos who tried to stop them from seeing an official who wanted to hear the word of God. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, took care of that matter, and the official became a believer. The pair then traveled on to the city in Antioch, where many believed, and they were invited to continue sharing the good news, with many Gentiles becoming disciples. Unfortunately, the Jews became jealous and incited violence against them. Although this did not deter them to those who believed, Paul and Barnabas were expelled from the area. Shaking the dust from their feet, they headed to Iconium, filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I keep seeing them going down, going, I've got joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Yeah, I can just see that. So now we're at chapter 14. So after leaving Pisidia, Antioch, which was the mountains of Tarsus, they descended down the mountain and headed east to Iconium, which sat at a crossroads where Greco-Roman culture and Jewish communities commingle. Once in Iconium, Paul and Barnabas go to a synagogue and speak so effectively that a large number of Jews and Greeks believe. However, the unbelieving Jews stir up trouble. But verse 3 says, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. Unfortunately, this was not enough, and the disunity led to a plot to harm Paul and Barnabas. So the apostles fled to their next stop, Lystra, which is about 25 miles south. The pair are now traveling in a more rural area of Galatia, heavily influenced by Greco-Roman culture that includes being devoted to the Greek gods. The Romans, when they took over the empire, they actually changed the name of the Greek gods, so Zeus became Jupiter. But in my version of the Bible, they still are referred to as the Greek gods. So entering Lystra, Paul and Barnabas meet a man crippled from birth. Seeing faith in the man, Paul commands, stand up on your feet, and the man jumps up and walks. Unfortunately, the crowd cries out that Greek gods of Zeus and Hermes had come in human form, naming Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. The priest of Zeus goes and gets some oxen and garlands to sacrifice, but Paul and Barnabas are horrified and distressed, quickly trying to correct the people's misunderstanding and explain, hey guys, we're human, just like you. And they tell the crowd that they are just there to bring the good news of Jesus Christ and encouraging them to return from their worthless, turn from those worthless idols and to the living Creator who has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in the seasons. The crowd was still disturbed, and then enters those troublemakers from Antioch and Iconium. And those guys won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But as Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:11, the Lord rescued me from all of them. The believers that are now called disciples, gathered around him and took him back to Lystra. And the next day, Paul and Barnabas leave for Derbe, about a 50-mile journey. In Derbe, they preached the gospel and won a large number of disciples. Paul and Barnabas then retraced their steps through Lystra, Iconia, and Pisidia, Antioch. The reason they returned to these cities was to organize the churches. Leadership of the churches strengthened the disciples and encouraged them to remain true to the faith. But they also warned them that everyone goes through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. So they appoint elders in every church with prayer and fasting, committing the believers to the Lord. So then they travel back through Pisidia to Pamphylia. I don't know if I'm saying these words right. They speak the word in Perga, then sail from Antioch back to Antioch in Syria, the church that first sent them out. They gather the believers and report all God had done, especially how Jesus had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, then remain there a considerable time. It's estimated that this journey from start to finish began around 46 A.D. and ended in about 49 A.D. They covered a lot. They went up and down mountains, yeah, over the hills and through the woods. Yeah. I mean, they did some traveling. Okay, so these are some takeaways that I came away from. Faith. I was impressed by the lame man in verse 9, that Paul realized that he had faith to be healed, so he told him to stand up. Paul was looking this man in his eyes, and he saw his faith. God convicted me in that one little verse. Reading it, I stopped, and I sat there and I said, when I pray, do I have that faith? It was kind of revealed to me what faith is to me. It's that I know, that I know, that I know. Down in my spirit, I know. That man, that lame man, he knew. He possessed that faith. So this was a turning point for me personally. And I think I shared this yesterday with some ladies. I graduated. I graduated from the first grade to the second grade in my understanding of this word. Another takeaway was perseverance. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Paul and Barnabas showed perseverance. They kept moving on. Even after Paul was stoned and left for dead, moved on, and then retraced their steps to get to those churches, get established. From the NLT, Psalm 76:10, I like the way it said. It said, human defiance only enhances God's glory, for God uses it as a weapon. Not only in this chapter, but from the beginning of Acts, I have been so impressed how with every opposition the apostles encounter, their church keeps growing with more believers. Yeah. That can only be God. Boldness. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:19-20, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul had the confidence that he knew the Holy Spirit was with him, and he opened his mouth boldly and boldly spoke. Having boldness, or the courage Paul and Barnabas showed, doesn't mean they were not afraid. Courage is continuing to obey God even when you know the cost. Okay, suffering for Christ. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Preaching the gospel and living for Christ is not easy. Jesus said that the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. In God's kingdom, obedience has never been measured by comfort. It's measured by faith. I know when I find myself struggling and I feel I don't have what it takes to endure my little valley and my little life, and I'm struggling, I realize that I'm trying to fight this little fight on my own, and I'm rather than relying on God. So Paul and Barnabas were very upfront to the disciples in the new church concerning the road ahead would not be easy. So whether or not we're believers in Christ, all humans are subject to suffering. But as Christians, we are blessed to have God Himself as our refuge and strength to help us through our suffering. His presence doesn't always change our circumstances, but it does change everything about how we face them. Okay, finally, my last takeaway is encouragement. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Paul and Barnabas were encouragers. They were able to unite individuals around hope, resilience, and solidarity. I believe we are all encouragers. That's why I'm at this church. That's kind of one of the little things that brought me back here. Y'all, the encouraging words that y'all always speak. But I challenge you to continue to be encouraging to others in words, deeds, and prayer. Remember, each of you were intentionally and uniquely designed by God. You were put on this planet on purpose at this specific time in history. You have been empowered to shine and share His love in a distinct and special way that is completely unique to you. So do any of y'all have any other morsels of things that y'all took away from this chapter?